has their physical Bibles with them. We do this here. We try to do it every week. Sometimes my staff forgets to do this, Pastor Nick. And so if you have your Bible, you know, loud and proud, he's not here today, you know, so I can say that. He's going to watch this later on, I'm sure. We've been in this series called Let Heaven and Nature Sing, playing off of the song Joy to the World. I love that line. And we talked about how important it is, and it's the fourth line of the song, Joy to the World, and it's based on Psalms 98. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about how before you can sing the joy to the world, you got to recognize there was a groaning of creation that was taking place, that all of creation was groaning for the Messiah to arrive. And then Pastor Nick shared last week that the presence of God and the response of worship, of giving God the glory, was what everybody was doing, whether it was the angels or the host of heaven or the shepherds or the magi, the strangers, or all of humanity. And Pastor Nick reminded us that even the rocks will declare. They will cry out. And if you thought that was funny, it is. It's kind of an odd thing to say, but Jesus said it. It's like, if you don't declare, even the rocks will declare who I am. And that should catch your heart. That should catch what this is all about. I know for me it did. We sang Holy, 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 Holy today, and I love that. It's one of my favorite things. But this third week, we're going to talk about the announcement of the King, and we're going to talk about how we have to make room when that announcement comes. Now, while there were several prophetic words tied to the Messiah, at least 300, you know, theologians go between 330 and 360, actually, specific prophetic words about a Messiah that was going to be born. And they talked about his lineage, where he was going to come from, what town he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And if you dig into Daniel's prophetic word, we can even get the timing kind of right. There is some teachings that talk about how Daniel prophesied, and it'd be like 483 weeks or years to the moment when Jesus would be born. And if you do the math when he prophesied this, it gets you to the first century when Jesus was born. But we don't have a specific day. We don't have a time. We don't have this is exactly what's going to happen. We have this big prophecy that we have to hold on to. And so today, I just want to remind us that there was a revelation before he arrived, that as part of the message that Mary received, there was this revelation that took place before he got there. And Mary had to surrender herself, because God will not force himself on anybody or any situation. You know, the Christmas season, it can create all kinds of pressure, right? Whether it's, you know, the emotional stuff that some of us carry on during the holidays, or it's the financial, or maybe it's even the relational things that some of us have to deal with, family or whatever it might be. And there is a heaviness that comes with Christmas and around Christmas. And I hope that we can lighten that load. We know our homes get full, our schedules get packed, and our hearts get cluttered with these songs, Joy to the World. But in that song, the two lines later, it says, let every heart prepare him room. Joy to the world, let every heart prepare him room. Did you know that? And Isaac Watts, who wrote that song, when he wrote it, he was interpreting Psalms 98, and he was really focusing on the second coming of Christ, but honestly, it was about his birth that he was really writing about. And that song is asking us, have you made room in your hearts to receive him during this holiday season? And so today, while I'll probably get excited like I do when I speak, today is a reflection day for you to ask yourselves, have I made room for the Messiah to arrive during this holiday season? Whether you know Jesus or not, or you've celebrated Christmas your whole life, but is this season, have you paused enough to say, Lord, I love you and I'm ready to receive you during this Christmas season? And I love that. On Isaac Watts, he added that while there was the creation was waiting for a king, he makes it very personal in this line. And he says there's an individual response. There's a personal surrender. There's a heart level preparation. There's something very personal that he is doing. Because in the New Testament, which is different than the Old Testament, hopes of a Messiah were about this rescuing king that was going to come and take over and defeat the Roman Empire. And they had this big, grandiose arrival of their Messiah. But in the New Testament, we see that it changes, and the arrival of the Messiah becomes a very personal thing. It becomes a very personal moment for humanity. Well, I will preach that he came for all, and what he did was for all of us. He came for each of us in a personal way. See, Jesus came for all humanity, but he came for you. He came for me, and he came for you also. He came for all of us. And it's important to remember that in the big story, right, that we pause and remember that there's very personal nature about the birth of the Messiah, that it was for you too. It just wasn't for humanity. And I know in Luke 2:7, Luke writes about that there was no room at the Motel 6, or the inn, I think he says. He was talking about the practical lodging of the moment, but honestly, I believe he was telegraphing that Jesus is looking for residence in the heart of every man and woman in the world, and some people just have not made room for him. Ouch, right? Maybe you know some of those people. So today we're going to answer some of those questions. What is every heart preparing for, and have we made room for the Messiah to arrive? Are you ready? I know I am. You know, I love when we have holiday visitors. I think I've shared parts of this story. Pastor Lynette and I come from a multi-married family, is the best way to put it, and be kind to our parents. And so when we lived in California, Christmas time for us was to go to four different locations. There's a terrible movie called Four Christmases. I don't recommend it, but our life was kind of like that. And we would be worn out on Christmas and during the Christmas season because we had to go to Grandma Lopez's for tamales on Christmas Eve, and we stayed at our house for Christmas morning, then went somewhere else for Christmas Day, and then Christmas Day Eve, and we were running around all during Christmas. So in 1998, when we moved here to Arizona, we did a pinky promise to each other. Remember that? I don't think we did a pink, but we made a promise. We're done doing that thing. And in 27, going on 28 years, we've gone back to California one time to visit our family. I know we're terrible kids, right? But what we said to all our parents, and there's like multiple, you know, versions of them at different times, and we would say, if you want to see us and see our kids or your beautiful little grandkids, you're going to have to come here. And if you don't get along with that one and that person doesn't get along with that ex and whatever, well, that's on you. But Christmas is at our house. And you know what? They started coming. And it made Christmas different. I tell you all that because one of the things I love about my wife is that if you've ever stayed at our house, and I know some of you have, a few of you have at different times, she makes staying with us very special. And so if there's a time when you have to come stay with me for any reason, she prepares a specific room for you. And she doesn't just like, oh yeah, you can stay in the spare bedroom. Like she's like, I think I need to buy some new sheets and maybe some new pillow covers. And like all of a sudden it becomes this like redecorating thing and candles and like new towels. And like she does it up. And then she's like, I need to go get flowers for them too. Because I want them to feel special when they walk in, right? That's what Pastor Lynette does. That's who she is. If you know that about her, I love her for that. She loves that. But for some of us, they make you sleep on the couch or they get a blow up in the family room, right? You know, that's what we do. But how you prepare and what you do when people come to visit you, when the rooms are available, matters. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to read the scripture. Luke 1, if you want to follow along with me, is the story of Gabriel showing up to Mary with this enormous announcement about the Messiah that's going to be coming through her, right? All right, verse 30, chapter 1, Luke. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Period. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy child will be called the Son of God. Can you imagine that moment, right? I think we read this story and sometimes it just becomes a story. But can you imagine that someone walks into their house and, you know, Mary was believed to be between the ages of 12 and 16. She's a young girl. And this guy, this angel, Gabriel, declares this enormous event over her. And God is not just asking Mary to make it happen. He didn't send Gabriel to say, hey, I'm sending someone, you need to prepare the room. He's saying you need to make room in your life to receive the Son of God. That's what he says to him and to her, and that he will be called Jesus. And she had all the excuses, right? She started thinking, well, you know, I'm a virgin, how can that happen? And we're going to talk about each of the things about making room that Mary did that I think are important. And the first one is that Mary had to make room for God's presence. See, Mary didn't participate in the miracle. She became the dwelling place for the miracle to take place. She wasn't the miracle maker. She just had to allow for the miracle to happen inside of her. Exodus 25:8 says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. God has always had a way of bringing his presence to his people before he actually arrives. Genesis 28:16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. That's a famous story about the place called Bethel that he talks about. See, God's presence changes everything. When God shows up, everything changes. See, we invite God into our Sunday services. We invite God into our desperate moments. We invite God into our emergencies, right? Come on, we all do. But we all struggle, many of us struggle. I know I do sometimes. We struggle with inviting God into our daily rhythms, inviting him into our finances, into our habits, into our relationships. Those things, and I've been on a 24-hour binge over the last 2 weeks watching all of the 6 of the Lord of the Ring movies. I'm kind of a geek like that. And there's a theme about this little ring called the precious. And for a lot of us, we have made parts of our lives the precious. And we don't let God into that part of our life. We don't. We keep it over there hidden from him. And I want you to know that God isn't looking for a moment to be a part of your life. He's not just looking for a space. He's looking to be a part of all of your life. And I think for too long we have said, hey, God, I can handle you right here. I can handle you in this part of my life when I need you really bad. I can handle you on Sunday mornings when I lift my hands and I worship you. But God, I really don't need you over here in my business. Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's your precious. You're like, that's okay over there, but I don't need him in all of my life. And God is saying, I want to be a part of all of your life. The second thing is that Mary had to make room for God's interruption. Now, I didn't read this scripture to you, but Luke 1:29, it's the scripture before when Gabriel walks in and he says to her this crazy thing, his greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you. That's like the first thing he says to her. And it says that Mary is very perplexed. In some translations, it might say that Mary was troubled. I would use the word puzzled. And probably because I have a big puzzle in my house and we're working on puzzles like we do during the holidays. And if you know things about puzzles, if you've done a puzzle before, I'm sure most of you have, is that puzzles are amazing when you have all the pieces, right? And you know what I mean, because you can work on a puzzle for 2 weeks and be a 1,000-piecer, right? And you got the border and you got the, you know, crazy sky and the water scenes that are the hardest to do, whatever. And you get down to the end and you're missing a piece. And what does that do? It makes the whole puzzle incomplete, right? It doesn't go together. And while you might be able to see the image when you look at that puzzle, all your eyes go to that missing piece, right? Y'all puzzlers, you know, right? What I'm talking about, right? We have a crazy dog at our house, and sometimes he gets a hold of the puzzle. pieces. So we have a strict rule, no puzzle pieces on the floor because Gus will get them and eat them. And then we'll be troubled like this. And that's what was going on here with Mary, is that Gabriel showed up and she was perplexed, she was troubled, she was puzzled because he's calling her favored one, that the Lord is with you. And she's like, what are you talking about? She's looking at him with the wrong greeting, like, why didn't you just say good morning? It's like sometimes, you know, when we do evening services, this will happen here in a couple, in like 10 days when we do our Christmas Eve service. I'll be out in front and it's going to be 5 o'clock at night and someone's going to walk up and you know what I'm going to say? Good morning. And it's evening, right? Come on, you've all done it, right? It's like the wrong greeting, and you're like, what's up with Pastor Brian? Well, it's because when I'm at church, it's usually morning. But Mary was perplexed because her life was heading down this path, right? And now she's got this angel telling her this crazy big story. See, we know I believe God's arrival is rarely convenient. The scripture tells us that. We read the story about Abraham when God meets him and he says, leave your country. Or when he talks to Moses and he says, return to Egypt. Come on, if you know the story, he's like, really? You want me to go back there where I'm accused murderer? Or Jonah, and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. We're going to do a whole series on the book of Nineveh here in a couple months as part of our evangelism approach. And Jonah hated Nineveh. I mean, let's just be straight up. He was a prophet of God, but he hated Nineveh. And God said, go there. That's what God does. See, lots of times God will interrupt our plans to fulfill his promises. It's never convenient. We always want it to be. We always have a plan in our head. Well, it should go like this and like this and like this. And God's like, no. I'm going to go right in between this and this over here. And you're like, oh, that hurts, right? It's like my back pain. I'm like, oh, it hurts. See, we love God as our Savior, right? But we resist God as our director, as our adjuster, as our disruptor, as our planner. It's that right room decision. We love him in this room. We love God, our Savior, in room number one, right? But when he says, I want to be a part of room number two, in all of your life, you're like, oh, God, that would mess up my plans. And we don't do well with that. And I would just say this gently. I wrote this in my notes, so I'll calm down a bit, but I'll say this. It said, if God never disrupts your plans, he may not be leading them. If you've never felt uncomfortable or interrupted, then he might not be a part of your plans. I'm just saying. All right, number three, make room for God's purposes. In Luke 1, 31 and 33, I talked about that. And if you caught it, in the middle of that is this greeting, and then Gabriel just begins to tell her what's going to happen. He doesn't just say, hey, you're gonna have a baby. No. He says, you're going to have a baby, and you're gonna call him Jesus, and he's going to be great, right? And he's going to be part of the son and the line of David. He's gonna have a never-ending rule forever, right? I wrote in my notes, it was big. He didn't just say, hey, in like 9 months, you're going to have this baby, and he's going to be a special guy. He's going to prophesy and teach an upside-down kingdom. He's going to do all these great things. No. He like lumped it all on, right? He said, not only is that going to happen, but he's like, he's connected to David, the line of David, and instantly she knew what he was talking about. He's going to be a part of the house of Jacob, part of that Abrahamic promise. And he said, and it's going to last forever. He put on her a huge, huge mission of God. So, because she was not just carrying a baby, she was carrying God's mission for all of humanity. And I know, I'm sure as she did, like Isaiah 9:6 says, the government will rest on his shoulders, right? When you say he'll be wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Or 2 Samuel proclaims that there will be an eternal kingdom that the Messiah will have. I just want you to know that God's purposes are bigger than ours will ever be. Whatever you planned in your life, whatever you thought was important, just know that God's purposes are always greater than yours. And he wants us to be a part of them. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God doesn't just bless people, he includes them in his plan. See, we often ask, God, bless what I'm doing. And God often asks, will you join me with what I'm doing? Right? Lots of times we're like, God, will you just bless this? And he's saying, will you just come and be a part of what I'm doing instead of what you're doing? I think sometimes we get it wrong because purpose requires space. Many times we want our purposes all perfectly packaged, but we don't want to make room for the purpose to arrive. We crowd it in with stuff and with time and distractions. I talk about time management sometimes in here, you know, and you know, time is like one of those things you can't get more of. It's one of those resources, and what we do with our time matters. But what he's saying here is like life management. He's saying you need to make room for me in your life. And it's a good reminder for all of us that at different seasons of our lives, we fill our lives up with busy, with things we believe that are important, and then we have no room, we have no margin, we have no margin for God in our life. And God's like, I'm ready to give this to you. I got this word for you. I got this purpose for your life. But he looks down and your life is full already because you have not made space for the Savior in your life. The third thing or fourth thing, I lost count, is that we need to make room for God's Spirit. Luke 1:35, he declares that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The miracle happens when the Spirit overshadows Mary. The Holy Spirit comes, and we know that this is a theme of God. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit hovered over chaos, right? Ezekiel 37, there's a breathing on of the Spirit, and dry bones come up. New things begin when the Spirit gets involved, right? When the Holy Spirit shows up, things happen. And people say, I can't change, this will never get better, that's just who I am. Those are human conclusions. Those are humanity's excuses. But the Spirit never fails. The Spirit always specializes in impossible. Always specializes in impossible cases. That's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And honestly, church, if we are people of the Spirit, if we are people that are that cling to the full gospel of the Pentecostal truth of our Bible, then we need to lean into that. If we want to see God move more, we have to have an expectation that he will move more. See, other people might believe a portion of the gospel and say, well, the gifts of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit have ceased, all right? And so they have put it to bed. We haven't. We have said we believe it, and we believe all of it. We believe in miracles. We believe in healings. We believe that he's going to show up. He's going to change lives. And if we're going to do that, we have to act like that. Our words, our actions, our faith need to speak like that. Acts 1, 4, and 5, and 8, Jesus has died, resurrected, and he meets with the disciples after he'd spent 40 days appearing to multitudes of people. And he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father what had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. See, he had been promising it all along. It wasn't like this one-off. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part or the ends of the earth. Amen. Jesus is declaring on them, I'm leaving, but someone else is coming after me. And that someone else is someone that's going to empower you to do all that I taught you. He's going to teach you how to take the kingdom of God principles that I poured out to you and show you how you can do it in your worlds. And just like Mary, I think a few of us need to have the Holy Spirit come on us now. I believe that. I believe we need to speak like that and desire that in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives. Amen. All right, the next one is make room for God's surrender. Luke 1:38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And when you read that, this is at the end of that scripture that I read to you. where Gabriel comes in, he greets her, he declares to her what's going to happen to her, and then she's like, how can it happen? And then he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and then she responds, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Amen. And when you read that, you might say, well, she gave in. The overwhelming truth of what was going to happen, she gave in. But I would say it was not passive faith, but it was courageous obedience. Amen. See, she wasn't saying, okay, whatever happens, happens. She didn't just give up and surrender. She just allowing stuff to happen to her, she was saying loudly, may it be done to me. It was a kind of confidence that I believe she had an assurance, a confidence with an assurance that the God of the universe, the God of Israel, was true, and he was able to do what Gabriel just promised. Her faith flipped from acceptance to confidence. That's what happened in this brief moment. Because we know that parts of Mary's lineage, we know where she came from, and she was a good Jewish girl. So all of these things that Gabriel said to her would have connected with her spirit. She would have said, yeah, I know that teaching. Yeah, even though I'm a girl, and the girls didn't get a lot of teaching, she would have known those things. And each time he mentioned David or Jacob and talked to her, there would have been a confirmation in her. And while she started with a perplexed fear, she ended with a confidence, and she's like, let it be done to me. And that's what we need to do. We need to have that kind of surrender in our life. We need to have a confident faith about him. Samuel, in the story of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, it talks about how he's in the temple of God with Eli the prophet, and he says, speak, Lord. He had a confidence that God could speak to him. Or Isaiah in Isaiah 6 says, here I am, Lord. Or Abraham in Genesis 22 says, here I am. There's a confidence to know that the words that I'm hearing are from him. Amen. And that's what was going on here. Mary says, I'm a bond slave. And that's not a depiction of shackles slavery. That's a picture of voluntary submission to the master. That's what Mary was saying. She wasn't saying, I'm a slave to you, so I'll do what you say. No, she's saying, I voluntarily submit to the authority of what is being said, and I confidently say, let it be done. I prayed about this a lot this week. And what she was saying is, yes, Lord, even though I don't know. Yes, Lord, even though I don't know how. How many times has God spoken to your heart a God moment and you didn't respond? 1 Samuel 17 tells us a famous story about David and Goliath. And if you know the story of David and Goliath, you know, he's the future king, but he's the shepherd. And he gets called up to bring lunch to his brothers. And when he does, the army of Israel's lined up and the army of the Philistines is lined up. And every day they would send out their greatest warrior, usually Goliath, this ginormous guy. And he would just essentially cuss and tear down the God of Israel. And little David, however old he was, came wandering up. And this is that courageous obedience. This is that confident faith. He's not a part of the army. He's not a part of the soldiers. And these are the words that come out of David's mouth. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Like instantly he begins to call him out. He's like, who is this guy? He has like a confidence because he knows who his God is. And he says that comes at the armies of God. He is like perplexed that someone would stand there and curse at the God of Israel, a God that he believes is true. And he's looking at the rest of his brothers and the army like, how can you let this guy do this? And then he says later on, he says, I've killed lions and bears, and I will do the same to you, he says. He just has a confidence that's like behind him. He might be a little guy, but there's this confidence that follows him like a cape, right? And then he says, you come with spears and swords, but what does he say? I come with the name of the Lord. And he begins to declare that, man. And you don't do that by accident. You don't do that because you've memorized something. You do that because life has shown you who God is. You have seen it through your testimonies. You've seen the answers to prayers. You have read his word. You have heard the testimony of others. And you just have a confidence that God is who he says he is. Amen? Merry Christmas. I'm rounding home here. Make room. Last one here. Second to last one is make room for God's timing. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Mary had to carry the promise before the world could see it. And I wanted to remind you that God's timing is never your timing, right? And that God works in process. And if you're from Canada, it's process, right? He works in a process, not just the outcome. See, when Gabriel came to her, it was a 9-month process. He didn't just say, hey, tomorrow, there's this guy that's going to show up at your house, and you're going to say he's your baby, and you're going to name him Jesus. No, no, no. He says, the miracle is going to come through you, and there will be a process. She didn't have instantaneous results for the word of God. Lots of times we want instant answers, immediate changes, overnight miracles, right? But God often speaks slowly, quietly, faithfully in our lives. And he's just looking for us to be patient and faithful to his word. Just because God hasn't revealed it doesn't mean he hasn't begun it. Imagine those 9 months. There's not a lot of talk about that. We know that Mary went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And there's this whole interaction. But there's not a lot of the story of her gestation period. But imagine the visit, okay, and you find out you're pregnant, and now you have, and it's really almost 10 months. I mean, it's 40 weeks, right? I had 4 kids. And every day she woke up, and she realized the Savior of the world was inside of her. Could you imagine that, church? And she would hear those words of what Gabriel said over and over. He will be the Savior of the world. He will be the answer, the Messiah that the whole world needs, that has been promised. And every day she would wake up over and over and feel that baby begin to move in her. See, God works in process, not just a moment in our lives. So today the question is, are you making room for him today? And I got a couple of questions for you. And I'm going to pray over you. Is that what space have you crowded him out of? Maybe it's been fear. Maybe it's been busyness. Maybe it's been your hobbies and careers, whatever. And maybe what room has stress taken over? What area of your life have you locked away from God? Matthew 11, 28 and 30 says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let every heart prepare him room. See, Jesus wasn't born in a palace because there was no room. He changed the world from a manger where space was made for him. And that's what he's asking all of us to do. When Isaac Watt wrote this famous song, looking at Psalms 98, he was asking us the big question and the personal question. Is the world ready for a Savior? And are you ready for a Savior? I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll wrap up with just a quick word of salvation, and I'll let you go. I'm going to ask you to stand. And just put your hands out as an act of surrender. You all have your own personal stories and how God is speaking to you. And maybe you've got so busy that there's no room for the story of the Messiah in your life. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I need to make room for Jesus during Christmas. And I want to pray that over you. I want to lower your stress. I want to release you from any guilt and give you the freedom to make room for him. So just receive this. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we know that many of us at times crowd you out of our lives, and yet you have a greater purpose. And so, God, I pray each and every one of us, in any little way or big way, if we have neglected to make room for you during this Christmas season, I pray we would, even today, we would repent from that. God, forgive us for making Christmas something that's not supposed to be. And Lord, help us slow down to make it exactly what you designed it to be. And Lord, I pray that each of us would have a special revelation of how you sent your son for each of us in a personal way. Not a Jesus for just all of humanity, but a personal Jesus for each of us. And Lord, I just pray that this Christmas season would be a new season for each of us in a way that helps us understand all that you have planned and all that you are planning. And God, I pray you'd let us walk out with joy in our hearts and share it with everybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, before we wrap up, we always like to take a quick moment. And if you're here today and maybe you have never made room for Jesus in your heart, well, today's the day. I want you to know a couple things. And that is that, number one, that God loves you. He created you with a perfect purpose and design in your life. You're unique like nobody else. And that means that you uniquely can sin and are uniquely a sinner, that we all have sinned. The Bible tells us that. But God loves that about you, and he wants to use your uniqueness. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what sin you've committed, no how far you think you've gone, however you fill in the blank, I want you to know there is good news, and the good news is Jesus. He sent his son. The Bible tells us that in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouths and that Jesus was born and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I just want to encourage you that today, if that's you here today, don't miss another moment, another Christmas season when you don't walk in your faith to receive who he is. And so if that's you, I'm gonna ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and let's just all say this prayer together as a declaration of this Christmas season. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. And I promise to follow you rest of my life. I ask these things in your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that decision for the first time in your life, or maybe rededicated your life, welcome to the family of God. It's why we do what we do. It's why we gather together. It is the best part of church. And if you did make that decision on your way out, please stop by the Connect area. We have a Bible for you, a little journal we'd love to put in your hands, and begin to walk this journey of knowing Jesus with you. I hope you have an amazing day. I know today is December 14th. If for some reason you didn't bring a gift, well, this is it, right? We're done. We're delivering them tomorrow, but thank you for those, and we'll look so forward to seeing you next Sunday. It's going to be an amazing day. Bring a friend, bring some family. Have a great Sunday. God bless.